While they're handing out the notes, I'll read this. I was going to read it last week, but I ran out of time. This is from a book called Salvation by Dr. Earl Rodmacher. He used to teach at what was known as Western Baptist Seminary years ago. Good theologian. But let me read this. There's far more to salvation than most Christians have thought about. We become absorbed, and rightly so, with the marvelous position we have in Christ and the consequent safety and security it provides. But we tend to forget the present tense of salvation, the need to go on being saved from the power of sin. That's what we talked about last week, right? That is why Christ, our advocate, intercedes for us in heaven. Therefore, he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost, and which is present tense, be saving to the uttermost, those who come, are coming, if you will, to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews speaks of those who will inherit salvation, that is future glorification salvation. If you were to ask me then, are you saved? And I were to give you a full biblical answer, I would have to say, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin day by day, and I shall be saved from the presence of sin when I am in my heavenly home. Unfortunately, we frequently use the word salvation exclusively to refer to justification or regeneration. Several years ago, Dr. Rodmacher spoke at the annual pastors' conference of the Moody Bible Institute. I had the good cause, he says, or good fortune of being preceded by two of my favorite speakers, Howard Hendricks and Warren Wiersbe. You may have heard of either one of those. Having been edified by their messages, when it was my turn to speak, I said, I want to praise God because I got saved this morning while Dr. Hendricks was speaking. And then I got saved again while Dr. Wiersbe was speaking. Not surprisingly, many of the audience looked confused. But then I explained what I meant. I said that one of the greatest problems of evangelicalism today is that many Christians who are saved are not being saved. They're not going through the process of sanctification. That is, they are not growing in Christ and dealing with sin in their lives. Many American Christians are in the spiritual nursery feeding on milk. We desperately need to get believers out of infancy and into the infantry, he says. I thought that was worth reading. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about, we'll review past salvation, present salvation, and today we're going to talk about future salvation. Lord, we thank you for saving us from our sins. We thank you for taking us through the process of saving us over the power of sin. And Lord, today as we talk about what is yet to come in our lives, the saving us from the presence of sin. And Lord, I know we're not covering this deeply, but I pray, Lord, that you would make these things stick in our minds and hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's review a little bit. These are in your notes, but also up on the screen here. All right, the first one we talked about is God saves us from the penalty of sin, which is in the past. If we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's past tense. It's a point in time we become justified, and God declares us righteous. Okay, we believe that Jesus is our sin bearer, our sin payer. We, just to go back a little bit, our problem is we have sinned and are guilty, and thus we deserve eternal punishment from a holy God. That's why sin exists. God is holy, and so therefore anything against him is sin, and he has to punish it. He's a holy God, and he cannot let it go by. There is nothing we can do to remove the guilt and deserve punishment of the sin. We're hopeless. We're literally without hope. On our own, we're without hope. We are condemned and separated from God. We're spiritually separated from him and await eternal death. That's eternal separation from God. It's not ceasing to exist. It simply is being eternally separated from God. Our God's solution is God sent his son to die in our place as our sin offering. So Jesus became punishment for us. He took the punishment on the cross for us. God put our sins on Jesus and punished him with our punishment. So was God holy? Yes. Is God holy? Yes. How is God holy? Because he punished our sin in Jesus. Okay? Our decision, what does it take to be saved then? Are we automatically saved? The answer is no. We do not believe in universalism. We don't believe that everyone is saved. Okay? How can everyone be saved? They have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Jesus as our individual Savior. Each one of us has to believe that. Remember, I mentioned that Acts 16, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's the promise of God. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is your sin payer, your sin bearer. Jesus said that he who believes on him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. You're either in a state of being condemned already, or you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your sin payer. There's two transactions we talked about. Jesus' perfect righteousness, there's a word that we want to grab onto, is imputed. It's imputation. It's put to our account. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But God puts Jesus' perfect righteousness on our account. He gives us Jesus A+, as we talked about, even though we deserve an F. That's imputation. He puts it to our account. And because of that, God justifies us. Justification. He declares us right. It isn't just wiping out our F. It's also giving us that A+. And God sees us as though we've never sinned. That is our position in Christ. Hard to grasp, because we know ourselves, right? We see ourselves in the mirror. We see ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, too. And we say we're not there. But God, because of what Jesus has done for us, sees us as though we've never sinned. That is justification. We're declared righteous. What we looked at last week then is God saved us from the penalty of sin. God also is saving us from the power of sin. That's present tense. And we looked at, 15 verses, maybe 15 passages of Scripture that talk about salvation being something that it is happening. We just read Hebrews 7:25 and that quote of the book there. He is able to be saving people that are coming to him. That's why he makes intercession. So we looked at the proof. The process, we looked at Romans chapter 6 last week. We have to know what is accomplished on the cross. We've died to sin. There's so much in Romans 6. We have died with Christ. We have died to sin. We have passed from death unto life, things like that. We need to apply what has been accomplished on the cross. And then yield your members to God and not to sin. We have that in your notes here. It says, likewise, also, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. We no longer have to serve sin. We are free from the power of sin. And so therefore we apply that. And then it says, do not present or yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves as to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Your body is to be presented as a living sacrifice, as God, or Paul goes on to say in Romans 12. All right. The next one here, the terms that we kind of threw out at the end, we're just teaching you terms. And they're long words, and we're not used to that so much in our day. But they're words that are used in the Bible, and then we need to know them. Sanctification is the process of making one holy. That is God saving us from the power of sin right now in our lives. And separation is the posture of being holy while in the world. We are in the world, but we are not what? Of the world. We're to stay away. We're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We're to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth, right? There's this ongoing attitude of separation. It's not a holier than thou thing. It's a God is holy, so I need to be holy thing, okay? All right, today God saves us from the presence of sin, and you might, I guess I have it down there as future. I don't have a fill in the blank there for you. God saves us in the presence of sin, from the penalty of sin when we're first saved, from the power of sin right now as God helps us to overcome sin in our lives, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And then the future, the presence of sin. Now, the first one, the power of sin, or the penalty of sin rather, is a point in time. God talks about it as a birth. That makes sense to us. You know, everyone, how old are you? Well, you know how old you are because there was a point in time that it started. The rest of it, though, your life, you know, is ongoing. In the same way in the Christian life, you're growing and changing. And it's not a point in time. Someone might ask how you're doing today or how you're doing right now or whatever, but it's a process. It's like, well, today is a really good day, but yesterday was a horrible day, or, you know, you could say something like that. The same is true for the future because it doesn't all happen at once. It's not a point in time. So when I cover these, some of you acute and adept people will say, well, you're not following these in the right order. I'm not trying to, because we're not studying end times, but I'm just listing things, and I saved the best till last, and it's actually the first, okay? But I just want to cover seven ways that God saves us from the presence of sin that are yet to be, okay? So hang with us here. All right, and the notes aren't very good up here. That's the best I could do for now. But God saves us from the presence of sin. That means sin will not be around us anymore. Okay, and this is how he'll do it. All right. Number one, and we'll refer to your notes as we do this too. I had to pare them down so I could fit them in here in the passages of Scripture there. But let's look at number one first. This is quite surprising, but number one, God will save us from the presence of sin, just S-I-N. I wanted not to just use it as the title, but I believe that we could say that separately as part of the list. And let me look at two verses here from Hebrews that are in underneath point number one here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, and then I jumped to verse 28, okay? Let's read it again. He would then have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he, Jesus, has appeared to put away what? Sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's not only saving us from our sins, he's putting away sin. Can you circle that? Putting away sin. Do you get that? And then he says this, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. And notice this. What's it say at the end? Christ is coming twice. He's already come once to bear the sins of many. We got that right on the cross. Everybody with me on that? But notice he's coming again. Why? A second time apart from sin. Why? For salvation. I thought we were already saved. But he's coming for salvation. Well, that means there's something yet not finished about salvation. Does that make sense? All right? He's coming yet for salvation. He's not coming to pay for sins now. He's coming to get rid of sin altogether. So that's what verse 26 talks about. He's going to put away sin once for all. Now he's transacted what needs to take place. He just has to make it, he has to complete the process of getting rid of sin completely. Okay? You with me? So he's coming again for salvation, but there's part of our salvation that hasn't taken place yet. We still suffer from the presence of sin. And Jesus is ultimately going to come back and put away sin completely forever. That's good news. All right, number two. Let's see if I can keep from getting goofed up. All right, number two here. God will save us from the presence of sin's curse. Now, this is kind of cool too, but it's not the biggest thing really. But let's look at it here. Romans 8. Verses 20 to 22 says this, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Notice here, verse 21, before I finish reading here. The creation itself will also be delivered. It'll be liberated is kind of the Greek word. And it's the same root word as the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Creation is groaning under sin. The entire universe is groaning under the sin of Adam. The sin of mankind, okay? Now, if you would, take your Bibles. I need to read this. And I couldn't fit it in. And I thought, well, let's not be lazy. All right? We need to be in the Bible, right? We cover a lot more, but we make your fingers lazy. So 2 Peter 3. Verses 10 to 13. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. Starts out this way, but the day of the Lord, this is kind of talking about how it's going to happen, how creation will be changed. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. It sounds like the entire universe will dissolve, okay? So hang with me. Great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Your favorite whatever is now gone, okay? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And Peter never writes to tell you information without wanting it to impact your life. And he says, since everything's going to melt and dissolve, don't put your effort and energy into things. Don't put your life into stuff. It should be put into holy conduct and godliness. Those things do not pass away. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And there's a question mark. It's asking all this. What manner of person should you be, since the entire heavens will be dissolved and the earth will be dissolved with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for what? New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Right? And I think one of the most powerful parts of it, there's a new heaven and a new earth. By the way, it's sin-free. But I think the most powerful part of it is this, in which righteousness dwells. Anyone here hate the news? I hate the news anymore. Whether it's 10 or 9 Christians being shot at point-blank range at a community college in Oregon this past week, or how our Constitution is being undermined, or how ISIS is killing people and literally destroying people, you know, horrendously, or whatever the case might be. You know what? One of the things I'm looking forward to in the new heaven and new earth is the news. Because every day will be good news. And there will not be any bad news. Why? Because in it is where righteousness dwells. Every day you can't wait to wake up and see what God has done today. And there's nothing that will be there that man will wreck. It'll all be good news, in which righteousness dwells. We talked about the enemies that we have in our day. It's the devil, right? Satan, and the world, and our flesh. Guess what? God changes the world. He completely wipes it out. I told you about my car one time. It wasn't running well, and I prayed to God. I think it was my first year of college still at Faith, and I was living out in Adel, and I was driving this car, and it just wasn't working well, and I prayed that God would make it last, and he says no. Someone else gave me a different car, you know. That's kind of like, I think that God wants to wipe away any evidence of sin. There will be no more sin residue in all of the universe. And that is so cool. We cannot even fathom that. I think that it's very hard for us to even picture because how much sin influence we face every single day. But God takes care of the world. That sinful environment, the sinful influence, the sinful mechanisms, every part of it will be fixed. Actually replaced, okay? All right, let's look at number three now. Because we talked about God gives us power over Satan, right? Well, God's going to save us from the presence of Satan. God's going to save us from the presence of Satan. Satan is going to be thrown into the lake of fire, which in Matthew 25 says was created for him and his angels. And he will never be let out. Let me read this. Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night. And if this isn't enough for you, underscore that forever and ever. You talk about throwing away the key. The devil will never be out of his torment after that. You never, ever will have to fear or face the influence or the presence of the devil anymore after the end of the millennial period. He's thrown in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's let out for a short time or leads a rebellion. And then God wipes him out instantly and throws him in the lake of the fire. Lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are that we haven't really talked about much. That show up in the tribulation period. And guess what? Never, ever again. I will not be surprised if you will forget there ever was a devil. On the new heaven and new earth, because sin will be so forgotten that even the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the arch enemy of God, will be forgotten. Why think about him? He's forever locked away. We get reminded of the devil a lot, don't we? Right now. We won't get reminded about him at all. You'll forget. Do you ever forget stuff because you haven't been reminded? I don't think you'll remember the devil after a while. You'll just be totally wowed by God and all the cool things going on, right? So God will save us from the presence of Satan. So one of our greatest enemies, the devil, will be saved from his presence. He'll be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. And the world is taken care of already, right? Let's keep going here. I don't know if you like this next one or not, but ultimately we have to like it. Because we don't like to be around sinners. Anyone here like to be around sinners? Really? I mean, we're to love sinners, but don't you get tired of sin? God says he will deliver us from the presence of all those that sin. Number four here in your notes, Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns, in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It talks about that at the end of chapter 22, if you want to know more, verses 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment. Listen, there will be no sinners beyond Revelation 20. You never have to deal with sinners. And you say, Kevin, there's an issue because I'm a sinner. Yes, but the difference is this. If you've been justified, God has dealt with your sin. The people that he's talking about here are those that are paying for their sexual immorality, their lying, their all of those other things that I listed there, the unbelieving, the murderers, the idolatry, and all of that. And by the way, that's a very short summary list. Okay? It covers all the sins. But God has placed all of that on Jesus, right? We talked about that. He has placed your sin completely on the cross of Jesus. And if you've believed on him, then he's punishing those who have refused to accept Jesus, that believe not and therefore are condemned already. There will be no sinners around you ever again after the great white throne judgment. And I think this, and I extremely admire policemen. I'm sorry if you don't like policemen. I think that's a bad view to have, frankly. But I listen to the police scanner a lot in Des Moines, and I just, my heart goes out to them, and they're just constantly responding. They have almost 30,000 cases this year just in the city of Des Moines, and they probably write one case for every 5 to 10 incidents that they respond to. It's just insane. There will be no policemen. In the new heaven and new earth. Why? God is not anti-police. I believe God is for policemen. They're there. Why are policemen here now? Because of sin. You listen, and everything from rapes to domestics to people parking on where they shouldn't park even. You know, what sounds trite, but it's still the root cause is sin, right? Or stealing, or even murder, right? We have murders occasionally, or whatever the case may be, missing children, suicidal tendency, all that kind of stuff. There will be absolutely no need for a policeman, because there will be no sin, and we cannot fathom that. But that's the way it will be. And I listen to the radio, the police scanner, just to help me understand reality. My world is like this big. Because I go to work, I come home. I go to church, I come home. You know, I don't do a lot. And it helps me to realize how much sin is out there and how much people are impacted by sin. It's not a judgmental thing at all. It's like, wow, the world is really bad. It will not be bad any longer. After Revelation 20, when all the sinners are cast into the lake of fire, having been judged by their works because they refused the work of Jesus, there will be no more sinners around you ever again. No more policemen. Because there's no more sin to enforce. No more sinners. Revelation 21:27, a little bit later on in that chapter, says, "But there shall by no means enter it," and it talks about the New Jerusalem, "anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." The only people that are left to enter the New Jerusalem are saved people, those that God has changed by His grace, by His salvation. All right? Number 5. I think we relate to this one more because we can, at least on a small scale, but God will save us from the presence of sin's pain. Anyone physically hurting today? Some of you hurt all the time physically. I'm not talking about emotional hurt and stuff like that. Those are harder to measure. I'm just talking physical. I'm making it easy, you know, like when you hit your thumb with a hammer, or when you just ache, or whatever. Ultimately, that is a result of sin. And ultimately, that will go away. I don't fully understand it all from a physical standpoint, but let me read you a passage of scripture that at least will shed some light on here. And it seems to be emotional pain and stuff like that too is dealt with here, that God will deliver some. But Revelation 21:4 says, "And God will wipe away," please underline this, "every tear from their eyes." any source of sadness will be gone. And by the way, the ultimate source of sadness is what? Pastor Jim, help us out one more time. Sin. The ultimate source of sadness is sin. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. You get tired of death. And I mean, it's part of life, but it's a horrible part of life, isn't it? There's no more death, nor sorrow. No reason to cry, no crying, no heartbreak at all. And there, notice here, there shall be no more pain, for the former things shall have passed away. I think I'm liking this. I honestly, again, do not believe that we can comprehend at any great portion how much sin hurts us and continues to hurt us and how it impacts us and influences us. And I cannot imagine the freedom we will feel in the time of Revelation 21. That's after the great white throne judgment, by the way. He doesn't wipe all away the tears, and I don't fully understand the timing and all that. But when God has dealt with all sinners and those that are all away and all of that, then God wipes away all tears, all death, sorrow, crying, pain. Anything that you can think of that's part of your bad day will be gone. Because sin is the source of pain and sorrow. All right, now we're going to talk about something we just brought up. But number six, God will save us from the presence of death's sting. I said sin's sting, but technically it's not sin's sting. The sting of death, the Bible says, is sin. Let's read that here in number 6. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 56. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? O hell, that's the temporary place of unsaved people, but also the grave. Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You know what? If the reason why we're afraid to die, the Bible says ultimately, is because of sin. Right? The Bible's telling us that. We might not, well, I haven't thought about that. I'm kind of afraid to die because I don't know what's on the other side, or I don't know what it'll feel like, or whatever like this. But listen, the only reason to be afraid of death is because of your sin. And Paul has just spent 52 verses telling you you no longer have to worry about sin. Okay? So his bottom line, he's shouting it out, quoting from the Old Testament, O grave, where, or death, where is your sting? The whole idea of sin is I'll end up facing God, and if God has taken care of my sin, I have no issues with facing God. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? He's looking forward to seeing us. If we accept that Jesus is our Savior, he's looking forward to his children coming home. In the Old Testament, and I don't remember where, it's Isaiah or Jeremiah, but it even says this, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his what? Saints. We don't like funerals. He does. Why? Not because of the departure or the pain that we're feeling, but because we're now in his presence. What's bad about that? And God says, I've taken care of this thing of death so that you can go straight into my presence and all is well. Not because of you and I, but because of what Jesus has done, right? We're still on that. Let's talk about your worst enemy. And no, I haven't been talking to your spouse. Your worst enemy is the person you wake up and see in the mirror every day. And God has taken care of him too. Or he will. Okay? He will take care of, I call it, sinful flesh. Remember we had the world, or the devil, we said, the world and our flesh. I saved the best to last because, listen to me, this will happen first. On the scale of things, this will happen next. All right? It'll be soon, I believe. But let me read several passages of Scripture here. Romans 7, and I cut out part of it just to fit it, but I'm not leaving stuff out. But Paul says this in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am. This is the Apostle Paul, by the way, saying this. He had a good view of himself. He's wretched. He's sinful. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Understand that salvation is not complete. If you believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're saved from the penalty of sin. Your position is completely right before God. He wants you to work with Him in yielding your members as instruments of righteousness to God to save you from the power of sin right now. But listen, then He's going to save you by changing the body of death, which He calls it. That's one of your worst enemies because that's the thing that yields to temptation. By your choice, by the way, if you're a Christian, that's what tempts you when you choose to yield, which you don't have to, right? We talked about that last week. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, the solution's coming for that as well. Romans 8:23, for some reason I didn't bold it. But not only that, but we also, Paul says, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption. What is the adoption that he's talking about here anyway? It says the redemption of what? Our body. We're still waiting the redemption, the saving of our body. And if you know any theology at all, I'm not talking down to you, but I'm saying it's very basic. You know that something in the inside wants to sin and likes to sin. If you're saved, you have also something there that cannot sin and will not sin, the Holy Spirit. Okay? But the redemption of our body. Your body, if you're a Christian, your body is still sinful and needs to be delivered, needs to be saved. Okay? And that's part of the reason we struggle so much with sin. 1 Corinthians 15, this is the same passage that we read out of earlier, but this is it here. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Your sinful body cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Corruption is things that fall apart. Anyone here have a body that's fallen apart? I would have never guessed, right? Yeah, it's just like, oh, every day it's like, oh, it's the back, it's the legs, it's the eyes, it's the brain, whatever the case might be. It's fallen apart. And young kids enjoy it now because it won't last. I'm telling you. And you don't have to wait till you're 70. Wait till you're 28. Well, I'm just you know, wanting to let them down easy. I told people before, I used to think that it was like this. You know, you're like this. You're young, and then somehow you hit like 70 or 65 or whatever, and you're old. And it's like, no, it's like this. It's like, you know, all your life you wrestle with that. But you have that corruptible body, and that can't inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 51 now there. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We'll not all die. But we shall all be what? Glory to God. We'll be changed. Circle that. We're changed in a moment. And this is how it's going to happen. You're not even going to probably know how it happens because it's going to happen so fast. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. The dead being those that have died, and we who remain, those that haven't died, at what point in time? When does this happen? The rapture. Will be changed. Our bodies will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Our new body will be incorruptible, unable to wear down, unable to die. And this mortal must put on immortality. That's the unable to die part here. We won't go into 1 Corinthians 15 earlier, but it talks more about incorruptibility and incorruptibility and the fact that there's a spiritual body that we'll receive. Here's Philippians 3. I think I've quoted it every week so far to some degree. But it says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body." You might want to underline that whole part of the sentence here. "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be transformed to His glorious body." Our body is going to be changed to be like Jesus' body. And I'm like, keep talking. I want to hear more, okay? "According to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself," our bodies will ultimately be transformed to be like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified body. It says right here, "Be conformed to His glorified body." It will be a, if you will, a supernatural body that can never die, is incorruptible, and is sinless. And I am pumped about that. 1 John 3, 1 through 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." And that's just so cool, because it tells us we don't know exactly what it is, how Christ's body is. We know it's supernatural, can't die, it can eat. Amen? I like that idea too. But it sounds like it doesn't have to eat, though. You know, it's just not, doesn't have to, but it's supernatural, sinless, and we will be like Him. Now listen, God doesn't tell you that so you can have information. Look at verse 3. Some of you guys are like, "He stopped." No, I haven't stopped, though. It says, "And everyone who has this hope in Him," now it looks back to the present, "purifies himself just as He is pure." Understand, God wants you to be as pure as possible before you meet the pure one. Okay? That's the whole sanctification thing. God doesn't tell you, "Boy, I can't wait till you see your new body that you're going to have." He says, no, everyone who has this hope purifies himself as He is pure. God never tells you information without a purpose. God wants us to be motivated for our sanctification right now, to overcome sin, to grow in the grace and knowledge, overcome the sinful nature, so that we can be like Christ right now. As much as is possible, to purify us, ourselves, just as He is pure. Last passage here. Romans 8. It's probably one of the most often repeated passages, at least verse 28, which I left off. Okay. Because I ran out of space, actually, not because I was being facetious or anything. And I'm going to turn there so I get it. But Romans 8, 28. "For we know all things... We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." That's the verse before this, okay? But look at here. That's not really my point. My point is found in verses 29 and 30. Notice, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also, what? Justified. Where is that? That's over here. That's the birth part of the salvation process, right? Being born again or believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice what it says. And whom he justified, these he also what? The word I want you to know today is glorification. He glorified. We have justification and imputation. We have sanctification and separation. And here we have glorification. And ultimately, the redemption of our bodies. We will be glorified. Okay? God will save us from the presence of our flesh, and I think that's the best. Can I give you one more verse that's not in your notes? Except the reference itself. Ephesians 1:18. Let me read it to you. You don't even have to turn there. I'll do it for you. It kind of points to maybe end times or whatever, but I just want you to know that it's going to get way better than you've ever dreamed. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, especially if you've been walking with Him, you will for eternity experience the rewards that He gives you at the judgment seat of Christ. It says that your, Paul says this, in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1 here, it says this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and this is, I just have to leave you, that what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I'm going to read that one more time. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And I don't know hyperbole that will cover this, but you have not seen anything yet. I don't think you've tasted God's salvation like you will ultimately taste it when he comes again. You will have no idea. I have no idea. Have you ever been so sick that, and you didn't know how horrible you felt till you were well? That's what it'll be like. You have no idea how sick and influenced you and I are by sin and the surroundings. And it's like, I remember I heard an astronaut speak. He was in the International Space Station for like 6 months. And one of the things he came to Earth on is, I had no idea how sweet the air tastes on Earth. And I think everything that we face in heaven is going to be like that. It'll be like, who would have known how horrible we were impacted by sin? And now we have this, and it's just that you just can't explain the change that'll take place. I want to encourage you not to hold too tightly to this life, because it's all going away. Don't get caught up in how horrible sin is, because sin is going away. Listen, get caught up in how great God's salvation is. And what God can do for you today to overcome sin, and what God will ultimately do in the future to totally eliminate sin, so you will be so shocked at how different being sin-free will be. I just think we will just be numb with amazement in eternity, because it's like, it's the best day you can ever dream of will pale in comparison. It's like, I like the crisp fall weather, and I go out and this is so nice.
But it's like, no, it's nothing like you'll experience. That'll be like the fog of illness compared to what you'll have in the new earth. And without having any sin infecting you on the inside or the outside, and no enemies, no policemen that have to be there because you fear to go to bed at night. Looking forward to the future. I trust that you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a free gift, but you don't get there because you want to. You get there because Jesus died on the cross and rose again for your sins. If you still have questions about that, see me, Pastor Jim, or Pastor Ethan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what's coming. And Lord, we do groan. Lord, we hate our sinful bodies. Lord, we groan under the oppression of sin all around us. But yet, Lord, we hope in a way that the Bible talks about hope of what is to come. We know what's going to happen. And so we are not pressed down. We are not giving up, Lord, because we know that this life is what we're being saved from, not what we're to be holding on to. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us hope and endurance to live through the difficulties that sin brings in this life, knowing that you will completely liberate us from sin in the life to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.